It's great to be a part of the family of God, isn't it? Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. And I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again you have heard our desire that we would be like Jesus. And I would ask a special blessing for each one. And again, I'd ask that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. In the worthy name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. My sermon title is Future Hope. Or the blessed hope. They say that there is nothing new under the sun, and I think it would be well for us to review now and again the scriptures that has to deal with this blessed hope, to set my presentation this morning. I'm going to use part of a story from an old book that was written some years ago, and it had to do with the second coming of Jesus. It had to do with the last days. And as we listen to the news and follow what's happening around the world, certainly Jesus is coming soon, isn't he? I used the word Donna in the story, but you could place your name there or any name. Donna is in prison because she has refused to renounce her faith in Jesus. It's a time of religious persecution. But suddenly, there in that prison, she feels the earth shake. The door of her cell burst open, and she walks out into the prison yard and becomes conscious of the brightness of the sky. She looks up and she sees there in the east a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. And as she watches, that cloud grows larger and larger as it comes closer to earth. And then she hears the sound of trumpets. And suddenly she begins to rise from the earth. And as she goes up, over there to her left, she sees that little cemetery in her town. And she notices that some of the graves are open and some aren't. Looking at the cloud again, she sees now it is Jesus sitting on his throne, and he's surrounded with a myriad of angels. She knows what this is all about. And with unspeakable joy, she joins the hosts that are being translated. Some are being translated like Donna, who has never experienced death. And then there are those who were raised from their mossy old graves, being translated like her. Is this an episode from some Star Wars Odyssey? No way. This simple little story depicts the fulfillment of the promises cherished by every believer and follower of Jesus. Before he left, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The promise of Christ's return was given by Jesus earlier. And now, just before his ascension, Jesus and his disciples are sitting together on the Mount of Olives, and again Jesus begins to share with them the promise of his coming. And for some reason, the disciples, they're still not clear of Israel's future. And while Jesus is answering their questions, he begins to be lifted from the earth. He's lifted up, and a cloud in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And a cloud took him out of their sight." Now, what do you suppose these disciples did? What would you have done? Probably just what the disciples did, because the natural thing to do was to look up. They stood there looking up into the heavens, and suddenly, verse 10 and 11 says in Acts chapter 1, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go." In his letter to Titus, Paul speaks of this as the blessed hope, or the future hope, or as the second coming. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Last night, six of us traveled to Colombia, and we met with the conference some of the conference officials and members from the North American division, where they're trying this pilot project called Church Works. And the idea is to involve every one of our church members in the Carolinas to be involved in not only just having a relationship with Jesus, but in witnessing to our neighbors. You know, the mail person that goes by our street, the neighbors that walk in our neighborhoods, the grocery store, the gas station. Wherever you might be, you have an opportunity to tell others about the coming of Jesus. So find your ministry. You need to talk to God about it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But you should be involved in some type of ministry, preparing a people for Jesus to come. Because folks, they aren't going to come up from Florida and witness to your neighbors. They're not going to come down, our Adventist people aren't going to come down from Ohio and witness to your neighbors. That's what you have been called to do. We have a special message about this blessed hope, don't we? Writing to the community of faith, Paul says, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand." Romans 13, 11 and 12. This salvation story, this message that we are to share with others, is confirmed in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Now, our inheritance is kept in heaven. It is imperishable, it is undefiled and unfading. And when I read these texts and pondering about this inheritance, I remembered when I was 4 or 5 years old. And I think I told you this story before. There's something that excites us about something that is new, doesn't it? That new car, the smell of it, our new home, new suit of clothes. Well, I remember just as a little boy when I was 4 or 5, my dad used to work they used to cut down trees and send them off to the mill, but he was a cook in this lumber camp. And every 2 weeks he would get to come home, and usually he had to travel by train, then by horse, and then he had to walk the rest of the way. It was a cold winter's night. It was below zero, and already everything was just frozen solid in Newfoundland. And I remember Mom called us. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. We wanted to be up when Dad came. And we knew that when Dad came this time, my brother and I, that he was bringing something for us. We didn't know exactly what it was, but he was going to bring us something. So we were looking out the window. You know, we had thawed the ice off the window, and we were looking out. The moon was shining bright, and you could see it was almost like daylight, and we could see Dad walking in the driveway, and he had something over his shoulders. And when he came in the house, he had 2 new pair of boots, one for me, pair for me, and a pair for my brother. Now the boots were, it was a rubber boot, we called them snuglets. They used to come up over your calf, and they had 4 or 5 eyelets that you could tie them tight at the top. Now Grant may remember these type of boots being from Canada. But anyhow, he brought in these new boots, and I remember, you know, we were there in, we had long johns. That's what we were standing in. And I remember putting on these new boots and walking about the kitchen that early morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and feeling these new boots squeak on the floor. I also remember what the smell of that rubber was like. You know, even today there's certain stimulus that comes. It causes me to smell that rubber. You know, rubber don't smell like it did 50-something years ago. It smells different today. But anyhow, I had these new boots, and I remember Dad came in, we visited, he picked us up and hugged us, and, you know, he talked about us, you know, what we thought of our new boots. And I remember going to bed that night, and we wore the boots, both my brother and I wore our boots to bed that night. There's something new, there's something exciting about that which is new, especially when you were a child, wasn't it? I remember Sunday morning came around, and, you know, church wasn't something that we looked forward to, but this particular Sunday morning we were up early and we were ready to go to church. And I remember going to church that day and looking around at the tracks our new boots made in the snow. And I kind of think that, you know, this inheritance that God has for us, that's kept, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for us, is going to be something special that we're going to remember. Paul in Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, "And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him." And I'm eagerly awaiting Him. I don't know about you. I want Jesus to come. You know, when you turn on the evening news or you go on the internet and look at it and see that, you know, from some country overseas they have planted bombs on the airplanes and they're sending them this way, and it just boggles my mind that they would catch these things. But the explosives that they had on these things can really, you know, rip a airplane apart. But they had these things sent to all these different cities right here in North America. And it seems to me that what the internet said yesterday, and I guess that's what Brother Wickham, when you called me, that's what you were talking about. There's 12, 13 of these packages that have been shipped from Yemen, and they've not found them yet. They're looking for them. And they can be set off by a cell phone. It's scary. Did somebody say something? Oh, it is exciting, isn't it? Folks, the best days are just ahead of us. There's no doubt. But anyhow, in Hebrews chapter 9, when we talk about this judgment, you know, once to die, it talks about the judgment. It talks about the second coming. And just before Jesus comes, when evil and immorality is running wild, and the question is raised in anguish, how long, O Lord, how long do we have to wait? Does anyone care? God cares. And He'll watch over His people. That's why Paul said, well, in Athens, and this is speaking of the judgment and the second coming, but the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And after this, He has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Not only does Scripture tell us, record, not only does it prophesy about Jesus coming and dying and being resurrected, history tells us about it. And I have confidence in the fact that Jesus is coming soon. To the believers in Rome, Paul wrote, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. But we should not be threatened by this judgment to come, because Jesus stands in our place, doesn't he? And before he comes a second time, the judgment is completed. We have this blessed hope, this wonderful truth, this future glory that is promised to His people. In Matthew 25, 31 through 34, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will place the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Boy, this wonderful gift, this newness of life. How sobering that day of judgment. But we rejoice in the fact that the sin in this whole world is going to be brought to an end. Not only will we just live in heaven for 1,000 years, but we will live on this earth again. In His love and mercy, God no longer will not continue to tolerate the unspeakable suffering that's been put on mankind because of selfishness. The second coming of Jesus is more than a time of judgment. It is the climax of our hope while on earth. It's the time when the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay and obtain that glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. The second coming of Christ is a time of recreation through resurrection and translation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 8 it says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there are folks in the church can take comfort from these words. That's why I'm reviewing them with you today. But I want to tell you there are neighbors out there that need comforting. They've been lied to. They need to know that Jesus is coming soon. The text speaks of a resurrection. And at the resurrection, this is what's exciting. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And I'll share the text with you in a second. Then being translated to leave this old earth, we're going to leave sin and everything to do with it behind. And we're going to be transported to this brand new place. Oh, folks, the experience that you are going to have, you're going to want to share that with everyone you come in contact with. Now, folks, witnessing is not about when we get to heaven and we can talk to the angels or those of other worlds, but we have people around us who are going to perish, but we have to tell them. That's what we've been called to witness about. We have a promise. Jesus is coming again. We take comfort in the fact that sin is not going to triumph. We have hope, and we can share that hope with others. Notice these words, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the cherished dream of the Christian, that we can be with our loved ones and be with the Lord. The Apostle Paul continues to speak of this hope. He says, "Lo, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and mortal puts on immortality, death is swallowed up in victory, and a part of this promised victory is a new body." Can you get your mind around that? Someone might ask, how are the dead raised, or what kind of body are we going to get? Let me share what Scripture says. This is how it will be at the resurrection of the dead. What is planted is decaying. What is raised cannot decay. The body is planted in dishonor, but raised in splendor. It is planted in weakness, but raised in power. It is planted a physical, but raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, we can leave it to the biologists to figure it out, but there's two things that stand out clear to me. This old body is sown in dishonor, but is raised a glorious body. It is sown a physical body, but is raised a spiritual body. Folks, the future looks bright for the church. Salvation is more than just justification and sanctification. Without glorification, it wouldn't be worth the bother, would it? To be glorified in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption shall put on incorruption. We're going to be changed. That's good stuff. We have hope. We have loved ones with heart disease and cancer and arthritis and diabetes and a multitude of other ailments. But thank God we'll be given new bodies, perfect bodies, when Jesus comes. This is the hope that we have. This is what the blessed hope is all about. This is what glorification is all about. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Paul sees his life coming to an end. In his letter to Timothy, he says something that deserves our attention and our appreciation. In fact, you know, Paul is up there in Rome. He's in prison. I learned something last night at the meeting. Paul didn't have to go to Rome. You know what? He made an issue of the fact that he was a Roman citizen. If he didn't make an issue of that, they would have never taken him to Rome. But the Scripture says that we are to take the message where? To the whole world, to everywhere. You know, if Paul didn't go to Rome, he would have never had the opportunity to witness to Caesar. So God has a plan for each one of us. So bloom where you are planted. We had a wonderful testimony in North Augusta this morning. One of our members who works in the prison, she operates the dialysis machine and hooks people up to the dialysis. And they have really, the staff and everybody has really given her a hard time because of her faith. She wanted to have Sabbaths off. And, of course, to keep her job, she had to work out something that she works a Sabbath and then she can get a Sabbath off. But in the meantime, she decided that she's going to start studying her Bible, because she just sits there after she hooks up the people on these machines. She just has to sit and she makes a few notes, but then she reads her Bible and studies her Sabbath school lesson, and people begin to ask her questions. Some of the I'm not sure how it all came about, but several of the inmates had written to Amazing Facts and got Bible studies. The staff now are asking her questions, and it seems like that what was bad is turning into something that is good. So I am just absolutely thrilled for her. So Paul, he's up there in Rome. He says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. You see, Paul wrote these epistles. He witnessed not only to the church, but he had time to witness to the government officials there in Rome. So he says, I've finished a race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. We all look forward to Jesus coming, don't we? And we're going to receive this crown of righteousness. And I remember, you know, years ago, singing that song, will there be any jewels in my crown? Is that will there be any stars in my crown? Yeah. Will there be any stars in my crown? Now, I'm understand that these jewels are represents people that you have come in contact and led to Jesus. Some of us, maybe someone like Kenneth Cox or you know, some of these evangelists, they may have thousands of them. It'd be too heavy and cumbersome to wear, I think. But, you know, there'd be some there with just a few. But there's going to be at least one there forever for you because you decided to accept him. But anyhow, that new crown, maybe everybody will wear their crown on Sabbath. I'm not sure, but there's something exciting about that which is new, isn't it? And Paul, he looked forward to receiving that crown. Why? Was it because of what he did? No. What he did in Christ. His faith was energized by love for Jesus, and he shared that faith with others. Paul says to us in these last days, press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he encouraged us to do. And I can hardly wait for that blessed hope for Jesus to come. I trust that that's your desire and your prayer also. May God bless us today for being such an encouragement. Amen.